So we've been making our way through the book of Acts, and I've mentioned before in the book of Acts, the theme of the book of Acts really is Acts chapter 1 verse 11, where Jesus said, you know, go, start in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. That's what's going to happen with the gospel, and we've seen that happen as we've made our way through the book of Acts. But there's also a sense where the book of Acts is split up into, you could say, four sections. The first section being from about chapter 1 through to around about chapter 8, where you have what's going on in the church in Jerusalem. So you have the apostles there, you have the Holy Spirit come down on the day of Pentecost, you have the struggle that's happening as persecution starts to intensify. And then you have around about chapter 8 through to chapter 12, where you have the gospel kind of going out a bit, but it's still mainly Peter and the apostles. So it goes to Samaria, but Peter and the apostles are involved there. You know, it goes to Cornelius's household and so forth. So it is moving out a bit, and yet it's mainly the apostles involved. But then we get from chapter 12 through to around about 21. We've just been looking at those over the last weeks, where we have the apostle Paul going out and doing those three, children, it's three missionary journeys. Remember, he's been making his way around all these places through Asia and through Europe, and he's preaching the gospel. And now we're kind of in a section where it's the last quarter of the book. So chapter 21, round about 21, through to the end. And here we have the what we mainly have in this last section are these speeches of the Apostle Paul. So we have one of them here with us today. We have Paul speaking to the Jews here today. We have him speaking to the Sanhedrin. We'll have that, Lord willing, next time. We also have him speaking to Festus, Felix, Roman governors. Then we have him speaking to King Agrippa. And then he off on his way to Rome. So from now on, Paul is in prison. And we have these major speeches. And so we're going to be looking at number of those speeches as we go through this last section of the book of Acts. Now, all of these speeches are a defense of the gospel. Well, Paul kind of defends his own ministry, but as he defends his ministry, he defends the gospel and what he's been teaching over all these years. And so today, if you notice in verse 22, if you look there, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I am making before you. Now, in the original, that word is apologia, which we get our word, maybe children, you know, apologia sounds like the word apologize, right? Apologize. Now, this isn't an apology like, you know, I'm really sorry that I've made such an uproar in the city. You know, please forgive me. That's not the apology that we're talking about. The apology here is a defense of the faith. That's what it means. A defense of the faith. So, and what we call an apology for the faith. And that's what we want to talk about today. And we can learn much from Paul's defense as we, for us as well, defend the faith today. 3 points. Firstly, the need for this defense, the diplomacy in the defense, then finally the gospel in the defense. So the need, the diplomacy and the gospel in the defense that Paul makes. Paul seems to think that it's absolutely vital that he speaks to the crowd. Notice he said in verse 39, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Now you've got to remember, Paul had just been beaten. If you weren't here last time, verse 27 to 36 of chapter 21 is about kind of what happened before this. You know, Paul is going about doing his business, doing what he thought was right to do, and these Asian Jews, they kind of stirred up the crowd. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But he's just been beaten. No doubt he's covered in bruises, maybe there's some blood coming out of his mouth, maybe whatever might happen, but the Roman authorities had to kind of lift him up over their heads to carry him into the fortress. That's how mad this crowd were at Paul. And yet, he could have at least got into the door, shut the door behind him and breathed a sigh of relief. At least I'm not getting killed now. But instead, he says to this tribune, he says, I beg you, let me speak to these people. He's just been accused, again, if you weren't here last time, he's been accused of actually the same accusations, if you remember, it was a long time ago, but the same accusations that were made against Stephen, the first martyr. He's been accused in verse 28 of chapter 21. Again, we didn't read that, but these Jews cry out, men of Israel, and this is the accusation they hurl at him. This man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people, and against the law, and against this place. That is the temple. So he's been accused of that. Now, some of these things are semi-true. If you twist the words a little bit, I suppose you could almost say it's true. That also, by the way, accused him of taking Greeks into the temple, and that was a big no-no. The Greeks were allowed, or Gentiles were allowed, in the outer court, but weren't allowed in the actual temple precinct itself. And they accuse him of this after all that he's just done. He'd said to some of the leaders of the church, he'd said, look, I'm willing to try and smooth things out for the sake of the gospel. He was going to pay for the expense. If you were here last time, you might remember he was going to pay for the expense of these four men who had placed themselves under a vow. He was willing to abide by the traditions of the Jewish people so that he could smooth the waters out a little bit for the sake of the gospel. And as he does that, he goes out of his way to do that. As he does that, he gets accused of this. And they stir up the crowd, these Asian Jews. They have baseless charges, but they stir up the mob. They're ready to kill him. And if I could just pause on this. This is not the main point of the sermon. But I would like to pause here and just to say how quickly people can believe lies or some sort of story that supports their prejudices. Isn't that true? How quickly and how easy it is to believe something that supports, even as we think about ourselves, our own prejudices. These Jews have jumped to conclusions. They've heard something from these other Jews. They've heard something, and they're ready to kill him. No investigation, no trial, nothing. They're just ready to go for it. And I think it just pays us to think about our own situation at the moment. You know, we're in the midst of massive cultural wars, and we need to be engaged in these cultural wars. You know, whether it's the COVID narrative, whether it's the economic narrative, sexual gender kind of narrative, the abortion narrative, you know, hate speech, conversion therapy, all these things that are coming on in and within our culture at the moment. And we need to engage with these things. Now, what's the Christian response to these things? But as we do that, let's remember to value the truth. Because Christians are those who value truth. We follow the one who is the truth. And so we need to value truth. It's very easy to hear something, to read something. Maybe it's in the mainstream media, maybe it's on the internet, maybe it's a newspaper, it doesn't matter where we hear it. Maybe just via some other people. But when we hear it, we need to be very careful. Rather than to jump immediately to agreement, jumping to conclusions, we need to value the truth. And maybe we need to investigate things. You know, it's very easy for us to think things like, you know, well, yeah, wouldn't put it past them. It is something they would do. Yeah, I can believe that. No, we need to be much better than these Asian Jews who just believe the narrative that was told them. And they were ready to kill someone, to kill Paul. I heard this week a rough rule of thumb. This is thinking about what others tell us. But, you know, this comes through newspapers and through media today as well. But a rough rule of thumb, this person said, is if someone says something derogatory about someone else or something else, maybe an institution or whatever, he said, don't believe it. It might be true, it might not be true. Whatever you do, do not spread it. Else it will be mere gossip, false information. Even if it's about the government, even if it's about unbelievers, let's be very, very careful. All kinds of harm is done because we don't value the truth. Let's investigate. Let's be careful to make sure we know what is true. These Asian Jews, they weren't great. They just stirred up the mob. Mind you, the Roman tribune wasn't that great either, was he? He'd already jumped to conclusions. Oh, I thought you were that Egyptian. The Egyptian who stirred up the revolt. He'd already had his thoughts centered on who he thought Paul was. No, Paul values the truth, and so he stands up and he wants to speak to settle the matter, to show what really is taking place. But you see, there's more at stake than just Paul and his own reputation and Paul's own life. He'd already said himself that he's willing to die in Jerusalem. So in a sense, it's not about Paul. It's not about what he's thinking. It's not about what he's struggling with. But he's thinking further. Later on in 2 Timothy, so this is right at the end of Paul's life. In 2 Timothy, he's speaking about the household of Onesiphorus. And he said, greet them. They were not ashamed of my chains. In other words, Paul was in prison. Paul had been accused of all kinds of things. And people were ashamed to associate with Paul. Not this Onesiphorus and his household and so forth, and no doubt many others weren't ashamed either. But often there's a shame by association. And so Paul, in a sense, he wants to put this right. They're accusing him of things which he hasn't even done, and so he wants to put it right for the sake of truth, but also for the sake of those who would be considered guilty by the by association. They'd be painted with the same brush. Mind you, if you associate with Christ, Christ didn't have a great reputation either, did he? Even though that reputation was a wrong one, Christ didn't have a great reputation. And so generally, as Christians, they do tend to be slurred with the same brush. But sometimes we need to speak up and to set set things straight. And that's what Paul does here. And so he does it for the sake of truth. He does it for the sake of those others who would be considered guilty by association. But then thirdly also, within that, within his need to make a defense, he has a deep love for the people. These Jews that are kind of, they're this mob in front of him that have just tried to beat him up, that have just tried to kill him. He has his love for them. Later on again, he says in Romans, he says, I have this unceasing love for my brethren. Those who had tried to kill him here. I have a love for them, and I want them to know the truth. And so he wants to address them. What a reminder for us as we think about our lives here on earth, as we think about, as we interact with our society and as we interact with those people around us, are we willing to stand up for the truth, to speak the truth to them or to others? Are we willing to do it for the sake of our Christian brothers and sisters? Are we willing to do it for the sake of love, the love that Christ first had for us? So secondly, that's firstly the need. Secondly, the diplomacy and his defense. And notice as soon as he starts speaking, what does he say in chapter 22, verse 1? Brothers and fathers. He associates himself with these Jewish people. Brothers and fathers, he says to them. I'm a Jew, just like you are. Verse 3. Well, he speaks to them, by the way, in his own language, which is a Hebrew or a Hebrew dialect, which is Aramaic, which is kind of the I suppose you could say, the street language that everybody spoke, at least the people in Jerusalem spoke in Hebrew or Aramaic. And so he speaks to them, he associates himself with them when he says, I am a Jew. I'm a Jew just like you. Yes, I was born in Tarsus, but I was educated here at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a well-known scholar of the time. I was educated under the strict manner of the law of our fathers. I was zealous for God. I was zealous for his law. I was giving my all for the sake of the law and for the sake of everything that we believed in and that I believed in as well. He's emphasizing his Jewish credentials. Later on, if you make your way down there, he speaks in verse 12 about this Ananias who was in Damascus, and one Ananias, notice what he says, a devout man according to the law. You see, this man here, Ananias, he was very devout. He was devout according to the law. He said, "Brother Saul, you see, I'm a brother with him." He was embraced by this Ananias. And later on in verse 17, he says, "You know, just like you, I went into the temple. I value the temple as well. I went into the temple to pray." In other words, what you are doing, you tried to beat me up. You tried to kill me. That was me. I was with you. I was just like that. That's what my whole life was wrapped up, trying to kill others, throw them into prison. Anybody who would follow this way, anybody who would follow this Christianity, I was doing exactly what you guys are doing right now. I'm one of you. But what happened? Well, verse 6 through to 11, I met Jesus. I heard the voice, and I realized that he was the one to follow. I realized I was going in a certain direction, and I thought I was doing it all right, and I thought I was living for God. I thought I was serving God as I was doing it, but I met Jesus on the way, and I realized I was actually fighting against him. I was kicking against him, the God I thought I was serving. And he says, just like those Old Testament prophets, I encountered God. I heard God. Did you notice in Ananias' speech to Paul, well, as Paul relates Ananias' speech, he says in verse 14, he says, "The God of our fathers." You see, it's as if Paul's kind of reaching back into the Old Testament and he's saying, you know, that God in the Old Testament, he's my God now too. This Christianity, we haven't just kind of thrown this all away, given it a boot out the door. No, this is the God of our Father. This is the God I love. This is the God we love. This is the God we want to serve. You see, this Christianity and Jesus Christ, he's the apex. He's the highest point. He's what everything has been leading up to. He is actually the one that all these Old Testament prophets were talking about. But you see, Paul, what he was trying to do, he was speaking as a Jew to Jews. He shows them he thought the way they thought. He acted the way they acted. He's one of them. And you see, for us as well, as we defend the gospel here in New Zealand, we're dealing with other New Zealanders. We're dealing with human beings living on this planet Earth. You know, sometimes we think we don't have anything in common with other people. For sure, maybe we've seen the light of Jesus Christ. Maybe we've seen the light of Christianity. But we're not some, pardon the expression, but we're not some freaks from another planet. We're human beings, just like everybody else here is, but with the same dreams, with the same fears, with the same longings, with the same desires that everybody else has. And so we put ourselves in their shoes as the Apostle Paul did in many ways. We don't have any more influence than any of them. Yes, we've seen the light. But because we've seen the light, doesn't that give us more of an ability to understand maybe the darkness in which they're in, the fact that they can't look beyond what they see here. But we can also have sympathy for our fellow human beings, for our fellow Kiwis. We can have sympathy because we realize how gracious God has been to us. Can then we not be gracious to our fellow Kiwis? As one preacher put it, for sure he was speaking about preaching, but I think this is for as we speak to our fellow Kiwis, he said, preaching, this is about preaching, but this is also about evangelism and things in general. Preachers are merely beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And isn't that true for us? We're merely beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We're walking this road with our fellow human beings. They need to hear the gospel. thirdly, then, the gospel and the defense. You know, it seems almost like the Apostle Paul, he doesn't get a chance to get to Jesus. I don't know if you notice that. He starts talking about these Gentiles. As soon as he said this thing about the Gentiles, well, off, you know, the mob, off they go again. You know, they're all stirred up, and you would think, well, they didn't quite get to finish his speech. What about the bit about, you know, Jesus and believe in Jesus and that kind of stuff? Why? You know, he couldn't quite get to that. Well, if you look at it a little bit more, maybe a little bit more carefully, his speech, you get an insight into what he's saying. He can't, as it were, he can't speak without mentioning Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Philippians, when he's writing to the Philippian Christians, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago as well, in chapter 3, he starts to list his credentials as well. Maybe you remember, maybe you've read that before, where he says, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to persecuting the church, I mean, I gave it my all. He lists his credentials, and then he says, well, you know, I had all these things, and I thought that's what I needed. But guess what? They're all nothing. They're all rubbish. They're all a waste of time. All of my religiosity, here he says, on the road to Damascus, all of my religiosity all came crashing down around me. Here I was, thinking I was going so well, when in fact I was kicking against the God I thought I was serving. I thought I was doing great things for God. But instead I was mocking him. I was persecuting him. I was spitting in his face. You see, I thought, you could almost say Paul was saying, I thought I needed to do something to make me right with God. But instead I found that he needed to do something for me to make me right with him. That is the gospel, isn't it? That is the gospel of Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you know that all your religious do-gooding earned you absolutely nothing coming to God. We come to God not because we have something to give him, but we come to God precisely because we have nothing to give him. We have nothing to give. You see, we come to God this morning where Jesus is everything and we have nothing. Sorry, Jesus has everything. We have nothing. We have nothing. Jesus has everything. It's not, you see, we've come here to worship you, God, and you know, don't you think there's something good about that? You know, I tithe, I give money, I'm kind to others and so forth. Doesn't God kind of look on that at least a little bit? No, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because God must do something to us, and he does something for us in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul here, he's speaking to the Old Testament church, to the Jewish people. They knew the law. They zealously tried to keep it and defend it. And if you've been part of this church for any length of time, you'll know the rules, you'll know the laws. Children, I'm sure mum and dad have taught you lots about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You know, the things that are good to do and the things that are not good to do, right? But really, what your parents want of you is not so much do good and not do good. What they want from you is for you to believe in this Jesus, because it is Jesus that did it for you. Jesus kept God's law for you. And for us as parents, maybe this is a litmus test for us as parents or as just general congregation members. Maybe this is a litmus test to see, you know, whether we have the emphasis right. When people go from here, or when our children maybe leave home, what do they think about Christianity? Do they think it's a list of rules? Or do they think it's all about Jesus? Now, for sure, sometimes those two things do come together. But ultimately and foremost, Christianity is about Jesus the Savior. And you see, as we go out and as we speak to our neighbors, as we defend the faith, as we are apologists, as we defend the faith, how do we speak? You know, what I find, you know, like speaking to my neighbors about Christianity, it's very easy, if I can say it like this, well, when they know you're a pastor, you know, like it's kind of easy to talk about some of these things. But it's very easy for me to talk about these, about things like, you know, wanting to do good and going to church and doing good in the community and things like that. Because I know that those neighbors, they'll think well of me for that. You know, that's a good thing. You know, I'm glad you do that kind of stuff, and they're all happy with you and stuff like that. And we can leave it at that. But that'll get us nowhere. Because all we're telling them, and myself, is that Christianity is just about doing good, being nice. Now, we need to get to Jesus Christ. But to get to Jesus Christ, we need to know our sin. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where it gets hard. Because that's where there is a resistance against it. There's a resistance from me, because I know when I tell them they're sinners, I know that suddenly they probably won't respect me as they did before. Because they don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. And they don't like to hear that. And for Paul, well, that wasn't a very popular message either. He ends up getting locked up in prison. Well, he is in prison, I suppose, already. He's been captured. He's been arrested. It didn't go easy for him. But you have to see his deep love for the people here, right? And I think when all is said and done, as bearers of the message of Jesus Christ for us as well, people might not want to listen. But when everything is said and done, people would have to say, or maybe we need to have people willing to say, even though I didn't agree with them, I know they loved me. I know they wanted to tell me the truth. So let's go into this world and show them the kindness and the love of God which we have displayed to us in Christ, and tell them the truth. You see, this is something I need to hear. And this is something we all need to hear. We need to be challenged and willing to speak up for Christ, to defend the faith, to show people who Jesus is, and to show them their need. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we need your grace, and we need your help. Lord, we are shy, we're scared, sometimes we're just plain disobedient in speaking up for Jesus Christ and in spreading the gospel. Would you forgive us? And would you give us boldness? Would you give us the right words at the right times? And would you help us to speak the truth with clarity and with boldness and with conviction? Lord, help us to see the need to speak of our Savior. But also, Lord, as we look around us and we see a world dying, lost in sin and not even knowing the mire that they're in, Lord, give us a heart of compassion and love. The love that Jesus has shown to us and coming from all glory to this sin-stained world to rescue us. And again, Lord, as we have been reminded of the gospel this morning as well, we pray that any here who do not understand the gospel, any here who is still relying on their own achievements or what they are able to do or who they are, would you turn them to the Savior of sinners, the one who alone gives life, true life. And so, dear Father, would you draw and enfold them into your fold. We pray all these things in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, in the strength of Jesus Christ, in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 400